On Father's Day, we are thinking about wisdom and parenting as we go through the book of Proverbs. There's something like 40 or more Proverbs in this book that speak about parenting. So we've read just a few of them. And I suspect that as you came in and you looked at the newsletter and you saw that the topic today was parenting, I suspect that there may have been some different initial responses. Some of you might have thought, oh, yes, please, I need God's wisdom on that. Or some of you might have thought, okay, but I'm not a parent. Why would I need to think about parenting? You've probably heard the old African proverb, which says it takes a village to raise a child. And whether or not you're a parent now or even in the future, you are part of a village. You are part of this village, a church community, which includes kids. Every time we baptize a child in church, we as a community make promises that we will be faithful to our calling so that, by God's grace, the child may grow up in the knowledge and love of Christ. And so, not all of us are parents, but all of us have an interest in bringing up children for Jesus. And so, while my focus today might be on mums and dads, I'm relying on you to be a wise listener and to think about how these principles we go through are going to apply to you and your situation and your role with regards to children. Now, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we are your children and we ask you for wisdom as we listen to your word. We pray that you will give us wisdom to understand, wisdom to see the beauty of your ways, and wisdom to apply these truths to our own situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I begin with a modern parenting story? This comes from an article that appeared last month in the New York Times newspaper, written by a lady called Kim Brooks. And I want to read a part of this article. She says, "I was on my way home from dropping my kids off at preschool when a police officer called to ask if I was aware that there was an outstanding warrant for my arrest. No, I told him, I didn't know that. What had happened began over a year before, on a cool March day in 2011, at the end of a visit with my parents in Virginia. I needed to run an errand before our flight home to Chicago, and my son, then 4, didn't want to get out of the car. 'Come on,' I said. 'No, I wait here.' I took a deep breath. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I was tired, I was late, and I didn't want, at that moment, to deal with a meltdown. And there was something else. A small, quiet voice I'd been hearing more and more lately. 'Why?' the voice asked. 'Why did I have to fight this battle?' He wasn't asking to rollerblade in traffic. He just wanted to sit in the car. Why couldn't I leave him just this once? If it had been warm, I would have said no, but it was cool and cloudy. And I'd grown up in that same town in the 1980s and had spent hours waiting in the back seat of my parents' station wagon, windows open while they ran errands. Had so much really changed since then? And so I told him I'd be right back. I cracked the windows and child locked the doors and set the alarm, and when I got back 5 minutes later, he was still playing his game, smiling. And we picked up his sister and our suitcases back at my parents' house and caught our flight home. It took me a while to figure out what had taken place in the parking lot. That a stranger had watched me go into the store, recorded my son, recorded the license plate on my mother's car, and called 911. And when our flight landed in Chicago, there was a message on my phone. I'm trying to get a hold of Mrs. Kimberly Brooks. I need to speak with Mrs. Brooks about an incident this afternoon in a parking lot. Once I realised what had happened, I felt like a terrible mother. I felt as though I'd been caught doing something very bad, even if I didn't understand what the bad thing was exactly or what the rationale was for its badness. I felt, I think, what just about every woman feels when someone attacks her mothering. Ashamed. Well, that's from an article called Motherhood in an Age of Fear. What does that story tell us about parenting in the 21st century? Well, apart from pointing out that actually modern society has less and less space for common sense and more space for rules and regulations, it also is a reminder that it's very easy to make judgments about parenting, but it's much harder to be a parent. And as we look today at some of what the book of Proverbs says about parenting, the last thing that I want to do is make already anxious parents feel ashamed or judged or inadequate. What I do want is to point out three things that a wise parent can do for their kids with the aim of helping us to bring up our kids in the knowledge and love of Christ. There's three main verses that we're going to look at this morning, but let me quickly explain how these verses fit into the book of Proverbs as a whole. See, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are this conversation between the father and the son, the father attempting to convince his son to seek wisdom. And we've studied a few chunks from these chapters. And then chapters 10 to 29 are the one-sentence proverbs. They're short, wise observations about life. And the interesting thing is these middle chapters, it doesn't seem to be in any particular order. Each verse just jumps to a new topic. Then at the end of the book, there are some wise sayings that other people wrote, and pretty much Solomon has just cut and pasted these things in from other people to show that we need to be willing to learn from others. Now, today's proverbs come from this middle section. What I've done is this morning I'm drawing together three proverbs about parenting. But I want us to remember that these three proverbs weren't put together by Solomon, the author of the book. There's no single chapter with all the wisdom on parenting. I wonder why that is. Why would a wise author be so random in his arrangement of all these proverbs? Well, I think that the method is part of the message. Say that again. I think that the method is part of the message. How do you learn to be a wise parent? Can you read through a book on parenting and suddenly know everything you need to know? It's a lot messier than that. You pick up little bits and pieces along the road and you've never learned it all. That's what these middle chapters are. They're just the little bits and pieces that Solomon has picked up along the road. And so the way that Solomon has scattered his observations on parenting calls us to approach this topic humbly. And so even if I'm about to go into three neat points, I want you to realize that I'm speaking as a learner and not an expert. And I trust that God's word is good and true and helpful, but I also know that putting it into practice in your individual situation is easier said than done. Okay, bearing all that in mind, the first thing that a wise parent will do for their kids is to teach them God's ways. And I'm taking this from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." And so this word train, it means start him off. And that's pretty logical, isn't it? If we want our kids to grow up to follow Jesus, well, they need to be taught who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he wants from us. How we teach our kids is something that may change and develop with age. When your kids are tiny, it might be a 2-minute story from the Bible picture book and a short prayer before they go to sleep each night. As they get older, it may mean taking time at the end of dinner around the table to read through a short passage of the Bible and talk about what it means. Hopefully, it will also involve bringing them to kids' church. Because kids' church is not babysitting. Kids' church is a time of teaching and discipling. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 that we read before tells us that instruction in God's ways is ideally done by both the father and the mother. But of course, reality is that that's not always possible. In our church, we need to care for single parents, for families where there's just one parent who's a Christian. We need to care for families of new Christians where the parents haven't experienced themselves a childhood and a home where Jesus is talked about. And so in these kind of situations, kids ministry is all the more important. It's a ministry that we need to invest in as a church. As kids become teenagers and get more independence, the way that we teach them may need to change again. From the parents' end, it may mean sharing with them helpful books and podcasts. It may be encouraging them to get involved in a Christian youth group or something like that. It's so good that a few weeks ago we started the youth Bible study here at church. And as we have more kids transition into high school, that's what I'm trying to say. Actually, we need to think about what comes next. How do we minister and serve these kids with their spiritual needs? It's during teenage years when young people often begin to look for role models outside the home. And that includes their peer group, and it includes adults who are not their parents. And so we'd want to help them to do that wisely. This verse, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is a verse that can be confronting for those whose children have grown up and left the faith. People may ask, did I not train them? I think it's important to remember that Proverbs are not intended to be read the same as promises. Proverbs are wise observations. Proverbs are sanctified common sense. And in every wise observation, there will always be exceptions. Sometimes you can find two kids from the same family with very similar upbringings, and yet one goes on following Jesus and another doesn't. And in the end, both of them will answer to God for their own decisions. But the point of this proverb is that if you want your child to go in a certain direction, well, you'd be wise to teach him that direction from an early age. Okay, the second thing that a wise parent will do for their kids is to show them a godly example. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him." Do you see how this proverb connects the lifestyle of the parent with blessings for the children? And the fact is that kids will pay a lot more attention to what you do than to what you say. And if you just give kids instructions without showing them how it's done, that's actually probably a recipe for bitterness. So think about this. Can we really expect our kids to grow and be wise if we're not showing them a life driven by the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom? Can we really expect our kids to repent if we don't admit and say sorry when we get things wrong? Can we really expect kids to want to worship Jesus if we skip church every time something else comes up on a Sunday? Can we really expect kids to be teachable and to be willing to listen if we don't show them a thirst for the Word of God? Can we really expect kids to be generous and kind unless we're willing to go out of our way for others? I mean, God can do amazing things despite our parenting failures, but it's not wise to presume that your kids will get it if you don't show it. Is that fair enough? And so, Christian community, what example are you putting in front of our kids? Because we don't want to show kids how to be lukewarm. We want to show kids how to be all for Jesus. And praise God, many of you are doing that. Okay, third thing that a wise parent will do for their kids is to discipline them. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The Bible teaches us that children are not born wise. We are born with a tendency towards foolishness. And an author named Paul Tripp writes this. He says, "Foolishness is what you deal with as a parent every day, whether you know it or not. Foolishness is what makes your child think he knows better than you do. Foolishness is what makes her rebel against your authority. Foolishness is what makes siblings constantly fight with one another. Foolishness is what makes a teenager think the world's way is better than God's way. Foolishness is what makes a child think it's better to get out of work than to faithfully do work. Foolishness is what makes a child think that material things are more important than spiritual things. It's foolishness that makes your job as a parent both essential and difficult." And so, how do you as a parent respond to this foolishness? Well, Proverbs says that a wise way to respond is with discipline. Through discipline, kids learn that sin is bad, not just intellectually. Oh, that's bad. No, kids learn to feel that sin is wrong, that sin needs to be repented of. I guess something a bit controversial about this verse is that it talks about corporal punishment. It mentions the rod, which some child experts would say you should never use. And certainly, corporal punishment can get out of control. It is possible for angry parents to lash out at their kids in a way that really actually is child abuse. But if a parent smacks for the right reason, calmly, with self-control, remembering that discipline's not about me and my frustrations as a parent. Discipline is about love for my child and about educating my child in what is right and wrong. And if a smack is not my first resort, but it's something that comes when teaching and correction and warning just aren't being listened to, and if it's done in a way that's not going to injure the child, then actually a bit of pain in the backside can save a whole lot more pain in the future. It's interesting to compare some of the Old Testament and New Testament perspectives on parenting. See, Old Testament was written in the first place within Middle Eastern culture, which overall, not in every respect, but overall, in Middle Eastern culture, small kids are given a bit more free rein. And so it's interesting that parents are told again and again in the book of Proverbs, don't be afraid to discipline. However, our New Testament reading from Ephesians was written within Greek culture. And the Greeks were really harsh with their kids. In the city of Sparta, they used to make their kids walk barefoot in the snow just to toughen them up. And so, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, do you remember what it said? It said, parents, do not exasperate your children. See how each culture needs its own critique? Well, we need to learn what will effectively teach our kids in Australia, in the 21st century, what will teach our kids about the law of God and also the grace of God. Because we're not just seeking to teach kids a pattern of behaviour. We're not just trying to get them to do what we want them to do. We're seeking to grow godly hearts. Do you notice that word in the proverb? Folly is in what? Folly is in the heart of a child. The problem is in the heart. And so the change has got to happen in the heart. We want kids to turn from foolish desires and to search after the God of glory and of majesty and of beauty and of grace. We've got to realize that as we seek this heart change in kids, there are some things that we can do, but there is also something that we can't do. Proverbs gives us wisdom for parenting. But what our kids need is more than just wise parents. Can we finish by looking at something that Jesus said? This is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, but revealed them to little children. So Jesus is saying that when it came to his teaching, there were some really smart people who actually didn't get it. And yet there were little kids who did. So why did these little kids get it? They could grasp something that some of the smart people couldn't. Why? Because God revealed it. God did something in their hearts. So we recognize, we earthly parents, we can teach and model and discipline, and we should, but in the end, the Heavenly Father needs to switch a light on so that the foolishness is pushed aside and his glory becomes attractive. And that's why some of you are here today, even though perhaps your parents weren't very wise. Maybe your parents didn't teach you about Jesus. Maybe your parents didn't show you a godly life or discipline you properly. But God has been gracious. God has enabled you to see that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he is worth following. And he's worth loving and he's worth praising. And so parents, be wise in the way you raise your kids. Teach your kids. Show them a godly life. Discipline them. But above all, do what? Above all, pray. And congregation, let's invest in kids ministry, but also remember that the most amazing kids ministry that every single one of us can do is to pray for children and to ask God to graciously show them Christ. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, what grace you have shown. Who were born with this inclination towards foolishness. What grace you have shown to us, that you have shown us Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the children in our congregation, for the babies, for the preschoolers, for the primary kids, for the teenagers, We pray that you will show them Christ. We pray that you will empower parents to teach and to model and to discipline. We pray that you will raise up kids workers. We pray that you will enable each of us to demonstrate how good it is to follow your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.